I'm going to read, first of all, I'm going to read the verses. There are 11 verses that I'm looking at this morning. And as you know, last couple of weeks we've been looking at, I know Easter's been in between, but we're looking at Lazarus and the story of Lazarus as it's in John's Gospel. And we're into the section now where it's talking about Jesus comforting Lazarus' sisters. And it's amazing, actually, that we're on this week. Given that everything we've just spoke about in terms of prayer, I'll come on to that. I'll read it first, and then we'll have a look at what it says. So, I mean, if you want to follow along, I'm in John chapter 11, and I'm reading verses 17 to 27. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Amen. And the reason that I'm now, or I said before, is that I think it's amazing that we're on this passage today in particular, given everything that we've just prayed for, everything that what people have just said that's burdening them. It wasn't planned that I would be speaking about this today at all. And those of you who've got the Bible app on your phone, if you've already had a look at it today, the verse of the day is this one. Verse 26. Or verse 25 and 26, I think, in the Bible app. The bit about that Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. So, some might say that's coincidence, that all of those things have come together on this one day. But I say, that's ordained by God. And it's not coincidental. And what I want to look at is when Jesus is comforting the sisters. And Martha in particular, in this case. Some Christians go through their lives and believe that we are to be filled with joy and praise at all times and we shouldn't grieve much. Some believe that we shouldn't suffer. But I want to tell you, it's simply not true. That is not what Jesus says. That is not what the Bible determines. It is not the case. But what the Bible does say is that whilst we grieve, whilst we suffer, and there will be times in our lives when we do, our hope is in Christ and his coming and the promise of the resurrection. And all of that knowledge and all of that understanding and all of that trust in Jesus should change our view on grief. It's okay to grieve. We will suffer. It's okay to be upset. We will read that Jesus wept in the next few weeks. But throughout all of that, we should have firmly in our minds that we have a hope in Jesus. And it's not just a hope for this world and for the time that we're here, because let's face it, most of us are only here for on average around about 80 years. The hope that we have is an eternal one. And the bit that I read, it's only 11 short verses, but it's about this conversation between Jesus and Martha, just after her brother Lazarus has died. So imagine what Martha's feeling at this point. Martha's a bit, you see Martha, and she's a bit characteristic here, she takes charge. And when Martha hears that Jesus is coming, she goes out to meet him. And Mary stays at home. It says, I don't know whether you recognised, that many Jews, many people had come to console Martha and Mary over the death of Lazarus. So they must have been quite a well-known family. And as Martha and Jesus talk, Jesus makes an incredible statement about being the resurrection and the life. Now we wash over it, we brush over it quickly. That is an incredible thing to say. And then immediately after saying that, he asks a really, really pointed question. He says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Jesus didn't ask her, "Do you feel better?" He didn't ask her, "Have you found what I've said comforting?" He didn't say to her, "Can you feel your old optimism returning?" You see, according to Jesus, it was not how she felt that was important, but what she believed. It didn't matter to Jesus really how she felt. Yes, he wanted to comfort her, but that wasn't the main driver. He wanted to know what she believed. You see, Jesus wants Martha, and we see later on, Jesus wants Martha to come to a higher level of faith in who he is. He knew, Jesus knew, that faith in him was the main way of dealing with our grief on this earth, any trials that we go through. You see, faith enables us to overcome grief. It enables us to overcome suffering and loss. And actually in Romans, Paul says this about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril and sword. He says, "In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." And what Paul is implying there is victory is in Christ. Victory over all of those things that bring us down on this earth is in Jesus, and only in Jesus. And there are some qualities of faith that we see in these 11 verses that will help us work through those trials and losses, so that when we grieve, and we will, we don't grieve as people who have no hope. The first thing I want us to notice is what faith does, what Martha does. The first thing that faith does is take these trials, take them to Jesus. The setting for this miracle presents us with an overwhelming situation. Listen, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. His body is starting to decompose. There is no human solution to this problem. The sisters had been on track when they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. But we know from last time that Jesus delayed coming for 2 days. So Lazarus dies. So now at this point, everything that's going on now is beyond human hope. We all know, or I trust that we all know, because it's said so often in this building, so that we should know, that God is the author and giver of life. And he alone has the power to raise people from the dead. But we also know that both in the Bible and human history, resurrection, I mean, they're not a daily occurrence, are they? You don't see people walking around since, I mean, sometimes they look like they've just been raised from the dead. But you don't see that many people who have been raised from the dead. But if you read your Bible, there's a few in the Old Testament. I'm not going to give you them all. There's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and there's a couple of bits of verses in there. And then in the New Testament, there's various descriptions of people being raised from the dead as well. But Jesus didn't raise John the Baptist from the dead when he was martyred at a young age. He didn't raise James, the brother of John, from dead when Herod executed him. So these people that Jesus knew and loved, he still didn't raise them from the dead at that point in time. And yet he raised others. But the point is, the examples that we have are pictures of what God does, not physically, but spiritually. Every time he saves a sinner. Paul says that all of us by nature were dead in our trespasses and sin, but that God graciously makes us alive together with Christ. You see, the salvation, and we sang about it before, being saved, the salvation of a sinner is no less a miracle than the raising of a dead body. When Jesus raises bodies physically from the dead, he's just showing us an example of what he does when he saves a sinner and does it spiritually. You see, the reason it's an example is because the Bible tells us it requires the same power. To save a sinner from eternal death requires the same power that God used when he raised Christ. And if God can do that, then believe you me, he can do anything. If God can do that, he can come to our aid and work on our behalf according to his sovereign purpose when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like we're suffering, when we feel grief. So the first thing that we should do when we encounter trials is take them to Jesus. Take them to him in prayer. I don't mean go and knock. If you know where Jesus lives, then please tell me. Physically. He lives everywhere, doesn't he? Take these things to him in prayer. You can't go and knock on his door physically. But you can speak to him. You can pray to him. He will be with you. Take things that we struggle with to Jesus. So that's the first point. The next thing I want us to notice is that faith puts trust in God that he is in control of all circumstances. Martha and Mary, when she sees Jesus in a bit, say the same thing to him. What did they say? What's the first thing Martha says to him? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She knows. She knows that God is in control. She doesn't quite understand it yet because she thinks, Jesus, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. She still thinks that Jesus has to be there, but he doesn't. He can just command it from wherever he is and Lazarus will rise from the dead. But she trusts. She has faith that God is in control. Even though she doesn't quite get it. And I would say that's where we fall. We trust that God's in control. Well, there's absolutely no way we understand everything. Or certainly not me. I don't understand everything. I don't understand the way God works, what he chooses to do, his timing, how he goes about things. But I trust he's in control. Most of us will have thought, just as Martha and Mary thought at this point, if only things had been different. We replay things in our mind, don't we? Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said this. That accident would have happened. If only the timing had been different. But the Bible repeatedly affirms that God is in control of all things. And actually, though we don't like to think it, including tragedies, God is in control. Again, I'm not going to read them all, But go and read Job. Go and read Psalm 103. Go and read Psalm 115. Go and read Isaiah 46. Go and read Ephesians chapter 1. Tells us that God is in control of all things. Even the stuff that we perceive or we think is bad. Psalm 135 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. And it goes on to talk about mist and lightning and wind all over the earth, and then moves on to the plagues of Egypt and the conquering of the Canaanites. And in other words, what this psalm is saying, from relatively small stuff to the real major stuff of nature, nation-changing events, God is in control. Jesus was in control of Lazarus' death. He deliberately remained where he was for 2 days, knowing that Lazarus would die, so that this miracle would be displayed, and that God's glory would be displayed through it. Why? So that people would grow in faith. So what can we learn from that? Well, we can learn, can't we, that even though we don't understand what's going on, even though we don't understand the reason for our suffering, our trials, the things that we grieve for, Jesus wants us to trust in him in order to get a bigger view of his glory and in order to grow our faith in him. The next thing we should see from Martha's talk with Jesus is that faith doesn't limit God. We've already said, haven't we, that Martha's opening comments to Jesus are just a bit mixed up. But I'm going to say to you, put your hand up if you've ever grieved the loss of a loved one. Immediately after losing that loved one, would you say that you're always thinking straight? I wouldn't say so. If you grieve the loss of a loved one, I would say there were periods of time immediately after losing that loved one where you're not quite thinking straight. Periods when you suffer where you're not quite thinking straight. So Martha's comments might be a bit mixed up, but she's grieving. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she says immediately after, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So it's like, she says, if you'd been here, Jesus, Lazarus wouldn't have died, but actually I know that God will give you whatever you want anyway. So she's not quite got it all together, has she? She's just like us. In verse 21, she limits the Lord's ability to heal by him being there. But in the next verse, she says that he has the ability to ask God for anything and he receives it. It's hard to know how to pray sometimes, isn't it? Particularly when we're suffering. Because we don't really know what the sovereign will of God is. That's for God to know. It might be his will to heal miraculously. Or it might not. But what it says in Ephesians 3 verse 20 is this. Lord, I know that you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that I can ask or think. And we can pray in line with that. We can pray, if it's your will, I ask for healing. If it's your will, I ask that this be done. That's how we can pray. You see, faith takes overwhelming situations to Jesus. Faith realizes that Jesus is in control. And faith does not limit Jesus in what he can do. The other thing that Martha's conversation with Jesus shows us, or the next thing that it shows us, is that faith trusts in the promises of God, with regards to eternity. If you look at verse 23 and 24 when we read it, after the Lord tells Martha that her brother will rise again, what does she reply? She says, I know he will. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But she's missed the drift of Jesus' promise. She's missed the drift that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus that very day, physically from the dead. But Martha there, notice it, she's expressed her faith. She has expressed her faith in God's promise regarding eternity. There are several, again, Old Testament promises regarding the future resurrection of the dead. Psalm 16, Job 19, Isaiah 26, Daniel 12. And the New Testament even more kind of clearly affirms that the dead will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15. And then in John 5, which we've already looked at, Jesus taught, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." You see, the Bible's dead clear. All the wrongs will not be made right in this life, but they will be made right in eternity. I want you to notice where Martha's faith centers. Martha's faith centers in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 4 of this chapter that this miracle would result in the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. You see, Jesus reveals his glory by both showing his power in calling Lazarus from the tomb and also in his words to Martha. These are amazing words. I pray if you take nothing else from what I've said today, remember these words. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asks the question, "Do you believe this?" That's the question he asks of us today. He tells us that. He tells us, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's what he says to us. "He who believes in me will live." And then he asks us, "Do you believe it?" This is the fifth "I am" statement in John's Gospel. It's absolutely, undeniably a claim to deity. It's a claim to being God. No one other than God in human flesh could say what Jesus says here and be right. He doesn't merely say that he can impart resurrection and life. He doesn't just say, "I can do it." He actually says, "He is it. I am it." He doesn't just say, "I can perform a miracle for you, no problem, I'm a magician, and I can impart life." He says, "I am life. Me." Those qualities are part and parcel of his being. In claiming, "I am the resurrection," Jesus was referring to what he said earlier on, that one day he will speak and all the dead and all from all times will arise, some to eternal life and others to judgment. And Jesus further explains this when he adds, doesn't he? He says, "He who believes in me will live even if he dies." You see, Jesus doesn't mean that believers will never die physically. He can't, can he? Because he's stood there and Lazarus has just died. He doesn't mean that people aren't going to die physically. What he means is that those who trust in me will never die spiritually. They will receive eternal life in me. He said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life." To who? Whoever he chooses. That's what it says. And this eternal life doesn't start when we die physically. This eternal life begins the instant that we believe in Jesus. The instant. Martha already believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. She goes on to say it. But Jesus is challenging her here in a time of grief to believe specifically in him as the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? In other words, Martha, Jesus is saying, do you believe these specific truths about me? Faith takes things to the Lord. Faith realizes that God is in control. Faith does not limit God. Faith trusts in God's promises regarding eternity. And faith applies those promises to the present time and suffering. And it centers on the person of Jesus. Finally, and to finish, faith believes what it knows and grows from there. Martha affirms her faith in Christ in that last verse that we read. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. This is a tremendous confession of faith. On a par, in my view, with Peter's great confession, where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Martha professes here that Jesus was the promised Messiah. We have no idea how much theology Martha or Peter or John the Baptist or Nathaniel, how much theology they knew when they confessed Jesus was the Son of God. But at the very least, they were connecting it to God's promise to David that God would be a father to his sons and that they would sit on his throne forever. Don't forget why John wrote his gospel. Why did he write his gospel? He wants us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we might have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of why John writes his gospel. Martha's confession was solid and deep. She probably didn't yet understand that Jesus was fully God in human flesh. In her grief, she probably couldn't really sort out in her head what Jesus was claiming about the resurrection and the life. But guess what? She affirmed what she did believe. She affirmed what she believed. And from that point on, she began to grow to understand what Jesus had told her. She knew what she believed. She confirmed it. And she grew. When we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we can see loved ones in pain, when we don't know what to do, what we can know for certain is that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Messiah. He is the eternal Word in human flesh, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead. He does say that we can go to him with our struggles. He does say, come to me and I will be with you. That's faith. That's what faith is. The Lord wants us to look through our grief, through our sorrow, through our tears, to him. He is, as in his words, the resurrection and the life. And he asks us, do you believe it? I pray that you do. I pray that you believe those words, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that you have a hope that no one can take away from you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for those words that tell us you are the resurrection of the life. You have control over all things, including our eternity. Father, we thank you that those of us that belong to you will be found in eternity with you. Lord, not by anything of our own selves, but by your grace and in your mercy and through your love, you do these things for us. We thank you for this service. We give you thanks for today. Bless us, Lord, as we sing and we go from here. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are you happy that's finished? Yeah. Let's sing, eh? Are we on the, I think we're on the video.